We're going to go back to Acts chapter 8 this morning. We left off at verse 8, so we're going to start off in verse 9. And we're going to talk about someone today. His name is Simon the Sorcerer. This interesting character that goes from verse 9 to verse 25. Take notes this morning. Take notes. The Holy Spirit's going to share with you something, and you're not going to remember. You think you are, but you're probably not going to remember it unless you write it down. And you can go back and reflect. If you don't have anything to write on, use your bulletin. There's a place on the back, space for you to take notes. And if you don't have anything to write with, tap your neighbor and ask to borrow a pen. If they only have one, that's not good, because then you're borrowing the only pen they have and they can't take notes. So figure it out. But anyway, open up God's Word to Acts chapter 8. Here we go. Now, verse 9, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answered, kind of interestingly, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Interesting story. Let's unpack this, okay, this morning. So here we have a man named Simon the Sorcerer. The word sorcerer has its origins in the Greek. It's magia, which is magic, all right? So he was a magician. But also the word sorcery, and I'll talk about this later on in the message, but the word sorcerer or sorcery also has a different derivative to it. And I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. It shows up 2 or 3 times in the New Testament, and it's interesting in the Greek how it's different, but in the English language it just shows up sorcery. But I'm going to give you something a little bit later that's going to make you, hopefully, help you in another way. But I want to ask you something. I've entitled this message this morning, "Almost a Christian." Almost a Christian. I actually heard a message on Friday. I can't remember the name of the pastor, but it was on 106.9, a radio, the radio station out of Black Mountain. And it was a 30-minute message that he preached. And I know he's a famous pastor in California. I can't for the life of me remember his name. But his title of his message was Adolescent Christianity. Did anybody hear that message by chance on Friday on the radio? It was really good. And I thought, well, that's it, David Jeremiah. And I thought, that's David Jeremiah. That sounds right. I thought, this is kind of what I'm sharing. He had a different title for it, Adolescent Christianity. I thought that resonates too. But it's kind of however way you want to look at it. So I want to just say that there's a lot of people in churches across the country that are almost Christians or adolescent Christians. They're not fully mature Christians, let's put it that way. They're not fully developed. There's a lot of people in churches like that. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you an almost Christian? Are you an adolescent Christian? How are you doing with that? Let's talk about that. I'm going to give you a litmus test later on in the sermon today, based on this dude Simon the Sorcerer, and find out kind of where we are. So here's Simon the Sorcerer, and the King James Version it says that Simon the Sorcerer had bewitched the people. The King James uses the word bewitched. Now, you think about the word bewitched, and what that really means is that they were kind of in a spiritual trance, and an evil spiritual trance, really. It's not a godly thing. It's not a holy thing. And so bewitched has got a negative or a demonic angle to it, or definition to it. So the people were bewitched by this man, Simon the sorcerer. He had everybody, from the rich to the poor to the famous to the not famous. This is everybody, big and tall, you know, everybody. The important and everybody in between. He had them all. He was a powerful man. And from a purely business standpoint, he had built a successful brand. He had the whole city on his side, and I'm sure he was making a good bit of money from everything that he was doing with the magic and all the different displays, and people would come to him. Nothing, really, not much different than some of the palm readers and the psychics and other people from today. In fact, I shared this several years ago here, but we have quite a few new people since, and so I'm just going to make a comment to throw this palm reader under the bus on Selenese Road. You know that one I'm talking about? It's right by that Mayflower restaurant, seafood restaurant on Selenese Road right there. It's a palm reader right there on the main road. And I remember several years ago, this person put up a for sale sign. She was wanting to sell her house. And it stayed up there for a few months, and then she pulled the sign back down. And she couldn't sell it. And I thought, well, that ought to just tell everybody something right there. Because if she knew that she was going to sell it, she knew that she wasn't going to sell it, why'd she put it up, you know, for sale in the first place? She exposed herself as a fraud right then. Yeah. In fact, you've never seen a headline in the newspaper that says, psychic wins the lottery. Has anybody ever seen that headline? Ever? No. They're exposing themselves as frauds. These people try to, you know, what's happened, what Simon the Sorcerer did back then, it's happening now. And let me just tell you right up from the get-go, palm reading, Ouija boards, horoscopes, seances, even to the point of Harry Potter, absolutely Harry Potter. I'm going to address this, and this is something I said several years ago, but let me just address this again. I mean, Harry Potter, since the last time I talked about Harry Potter, has now a theme park down at Universal Studios dedicated to him, you know? I mean, they got a whole section down there of just nothing but Harry Potter. Now we look at Harry Potter, oh, he's so innocent, he's just a little warlock. There's no such thing as a little warlock. There's nothing innocent about a little warlock, okay? It's demonic in its base, in its origins, and it's innocently presented to our young people who 10 years ago or however long it's been since it's been out, these little 4 and 5 year olds are now 14 and 15 year olds. All right? So there's a generation that's been exposed to Harry Potter and the innocence of it and is now considering it normal. And you think, well, how can it be so bad? It's been so popular. Exactly. Satan knows how to promote things. And he's going to put it right there in front of people. And it's an opening into something much darker. All right? The little magic and the little sorcery and the little palm reading and the little Harry Potter and little stuff like that, there's nothing little about it. Just like there's nothing little about a little bit of drug use or a little bit of pornography or a little bit of whatever, because it's ultimately going to lead into something much more devastating. And Satan's job is to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's not going to come right out and say, I'm here to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to dangle instead in front of you a little bit of Harry Potter or a little bit of pornography or a little bit of, you know, adultery temptations, a little bit of stuff. See what I'm saying? Oh, it's just my horoscope. I read it every day. You know, fortune cookies, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Stop basing your life off of stupid things that have nothing to do with God's Word. Go to God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And don't do things that are destroying you like this if you're dabbling in it. If you see something, nothing, if you see nothing, if you see only innocent thing about it, I'm here to expose that and to challenge you to throw away those things. If you got Ouija boards at your house, burn them. If you got Harry Potter movies and books, throw them away. Burn them. Don't sell them and pass it off to someone else to get exposed to it. I'll just put them up for a yard sale. No, you won't. Throw them away. Burn them. Destroy them. Just stop exposing yourself. And we got to be all the more vigilant, folks, in this generation, this day and age, okay? Because it's so prevalent anymore. I mean, whoever thought that we'd be even talking about the federal government, for example, saying that we have to mandate now that all kids now, if you get to share bathrooms and locker rooms. I'm just still amazed at where we are and how quickly it's gone. And it's just more and more in your face out there in public. It's not behind the scenes anymore. It's mainstream, buddy. I mean, demonic and sorcery and magic and all those dark things have gone mainstream. It's mainstream. And that's what's going on right here in Samaria with Simon the sorcerer. He was mainstream, man. He was the show. He was it. He had the place under control. And the thing is, as I said earlier, he had built a successful brand. And he saw Philip coming in and doing whatever he did, and people believed in Jesus Christ, but he also saw the signs and wonders, and Simon also believed, it says. But I'm wondering, was he a true believer, or was he an almost Christian? I think we're going to see some of his motives, and we're going to see some of the things that happen is going to reveal his true motives as we continue to go here in this story today. But what he was trying to do is he was trying to expand his brand. When he saw this situation, he said, man, this is really going to help me. This is going to help me to be more in control. It's going to help me to be more powerful. It's going to help me to make more money. It's going to expand my brand. I can't wait. Let's see what I can do here. So let's see the difference between Philip and Simon, for example. Philip, as we read, did nothing but promote Christ and his kingdom. Philip didn't come into the city of Samaria and say, hey, it's me. So I'm pretty good stuff. I'm here to save the day. It's all about me. Now, everything he did pointed people to Christ. Everything he did pointed people to Christ's kingdom. On the other hand, Simon drew people to himself. Simon was all about the power grab. Simon was all about the prominence of his position. Simon was all about taking, and Simon was all about his own kingdom building. Now, you may think, well, man, I'm not a magician. I'm not going into the dark stuff. I'm good. This message doesn't apply to me. Okay, let's apply it. Let's twist it here a little bit and shift it over a little bit. You may not be into sorcery. You may not be into anything like Simon the sorcerer is. But this descriptive describes a lot of people in churches, and I've met them through the years. I've been in ministry over 30 years, and I've seen people come, and I've seen people go. I've seen people come and go through this church. They come looking for the position. They come looking for the place of prominence. They come taking. They come looking for the title. They come looking at how they can promote their agenda and their kingdom. And it's at different levels. It's at different ways of doing it. Some people a little more subtle. They're not as aggressive. Some people are pretty aggressive and they're a little more diabolical to the point where it causes church splits. I've seen it happen. We've been part of it. My wife and I experienced that. It was awful. It was awful. You see, it's a spirit that is underlying there in this. And that's what we have to identify. It's not the person. I love the people. I always will love the people. I will always love you. And I hope you will always love me. But I will not love anything that's diabolical in you, that is sinful in you, that is demonic in you, that is fleshly in you. I will call it out. Because I need to as your pastor. That's true love, isn't it? Right? I'm not gonna smooth things over and gloss over and say you're gonna be okay when deep down inside I know you're dying. You got a problem. And we're here to talk about that. And I'm here to help you along with this. You know, we're walking this thing together, Anita. I mean, I don't have all the answers, you don't have all the answers, but together we're gonna help one another along, you know? And if you see stuff in me, you call me out. If I see stuff in you, I call you out. But together we're growing in Christ. I mean, that's what the body of Christ should do, right? And that's certainly what a pastor should do. If I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep, I'm going to make sure that there's no wolves coming into your life. And if I see a wolf getting ready to chomp down on your leg, I'm going to warn you. You better run. You better kick that thing away. You better get behind the Word of God and plead the blood of Christ. You better repent. I'm going to do it. And I don't care if that makes the church grow or shrink. Jesus didn't care. And every time, Jesus regularly pushed people away. I mean, he was having great revival going on. People were coming to him, and he finally came to one point, and he said, you need to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And they went, ooh, I think I'm leaving. He whittled down that crowd big time. He even looked at his 12 disciples and says, what about you guys? You're going to leave me or you're going to stay? They said, you're the only one with the answer. You're the only one. He wasn't looking for the big crowd. He was looking for the committed people. those that were committed to serving him. And see, Philip was one of those. He just promoted Christ, and he promoted Christ's kingdom. And so, in contrast to Simon and how he's promoting his own kingdom, let me ask you, are you an almost Christian? Are you an adolescent Christian? Because see, if I describe adolescent Christian, that really describes this. And think about adolescence. Now, present adolescence in this room excluded, right? Physically, present adolescent. But think about an adolescent. They're growing into, it's a passage from childhood to adulthood. And that's the key word, is passage. You're going through it. You don't stay there in adolescence forever. Some people do. How many know adolescents that are 50 years old? Don't raise your hand. All right. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, it's a passage that we need to go through. We must go through it. But think about adolescence. A lot of adolescents, it's all about them, right? What's in it for me, right? Selfish, self-centered, you know, power grabs. Everything I just described to you know, draw people to themselves, owning their own kingdom, building, that's adolescence. That's just immature. It's all about me. Folks, some of us spiritually never get out of that. So they go from church to church to try to build their own little thing. But God has not called you to build your thing. He hasn't called me to build my thing. He's called us to build his thing. This is not about us. You see, Jesus is not a means to an end. Our little kingdom. Jesus is the means. He's the end. He's all in all. He's everything. And so Simon, when he saw Peter come and John come and they laid hands on these folks and they were filled with the Spirit, and it was just an unbelievable event. And Simon said, I want that. And he pulled out his wallet and said, all right, how much? And Peter called him out on it. It was an unbelievable moment where his true motives were revealed, trying to pay for the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you a quote that I read that I thought applied, because the Holy Spirit and salvation is not for sale. Listen to this. If salvation were a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. I'm so thankful that salvation is not something we have to earn. I'm so thankful that we don't have to, you know, the biggest tithe check today gets the salvation today because only just that much, and it's, you know, whoever wrote the biggest tithe check gets to be saved today. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But people think they got to earn salvation, but you don't earn salvation. I'm so glad that Jesus already paid the price. See, the gift of salvation is, it's just that, it's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is just that, it's a gift. It's something that's already been paid for, taken care of. The price has already been paid. So we don't earn it, we just simply reach out and receive it. Simon thought he could earn it, he thought he could buy it. And Peter said, you and your money go to, yeah, perish. Go to perish, right. That's basically what he was saying, is you and your money go down there, you're going to perish. And then he said something key here that I want you to write down. This is kind of the crux in a lot of ways of this story. He says in verse 21, because your heart is not right before God. That's the cue right there. That's the cue. That's the clue right there. Stop right there and write that down. We're going to go back to that. See, what Simon revealed at that point is that he was actually a con artist. And I'm going to expand this even a little bit more like this. I'm not throwing them all in the same category. And by the way, I've come from this. I used to work at a place that I'm getting ready to describe. But there's a lot of televangelists and a lot of people that are out there, and the big prominent people, not all of them are like this. But the Holy Spirit will give you discernment as to who is and who isn't. But here's the litmus test. If they're like Simon the sorcerer, where they're promoting themselves, if they're trying to make people dependent upon themselves, if they're trying to build their kingdom, if they're trying to take, if they're doing those sort of things like that, let that be the little discernment that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart to say, yeah, you might want to pull away from them. There's a lot of people. They cloak it in a lot of different ways. They slick it down in a lot of pretty ways with a lot of graphics and a lot of pretty stuff, you know. But just because it's, you know, full color print on a glossy, you know, 8.5 by 11 doesn't mean it's any less of a Simon the Sorcerer event that was going on back then as it is now. You got to watch it. You know, if they keep reaching into your pocket, you got to watch it. There's a lot of people out there that are con artists. Be careful. Be careful. In the Lord. In church, in religion, in the spiritual, you know, out there what I'm talking about, in the Christian world out there, there's a lot of con artists. There's a lot of genuine people too. The Holy Spirit can help you and give you discernment on that. Let me just say something about Simon that I found a couple of things here. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that you will be saved. I believe based on Simon's actions here that he confessed it with his mouth, but he didn't believe it in his heart. See, Jesus became and the Holy Spirit came a means to an end for him. I want more power. I want more influence. I'm going to make more money in this city, Samaria. I'm going to strengthen my hold, increase my, you know, expand my brand here. Jesus was not his all in all. He confessed with his mouth. Could we read earlier that he accepted the message of Philip? But by his actions, you see that, in fact, he was only using that to build his kingdom. We have to be really careful. Because here's the thing. As we just sang repeatedly in our worship, we want more of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. We want more of the Holy Spirit. How many wants more of the Holy Spirit? But let me ask you this. How many knows that really in essence, in reality, the Holy Spirit wants more of you? And see, that's where Simon kind of got it wrong. He thought he could buy the Holy Spirit and just add it to his arsenal of magical tricks. But the Holy Spirit can't be bought, won't be bought. And the fact is it's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit as much as the Holy Spirit needs more of us. So I want to ask you this morning, encourage you and challenge you. How much have you allowed the Holy Spirit to consume you, to possess you, to take you over, to be your all in all, to make you more like Christ? Have we compartmentalized the Holy Spirit? I would venture to say that for many of us in this place, the answer is yes, absolutely. I sure have. I've compartmentalized the Holy Spirit. I'll do my Christian duty on Sundays and every so often throughout the week, but there's some places that I just kind of put them on the shelf. I'll leave them be. I won't let them be part of that. It's my work. It's my relationships that I have with my buddies and my girlfriends. It's my folks that I have at school that I don't want them to know I'm a Christian, because that'd be called names. It's different places that I compartmentalize, and I give him places, but then there's some places I don't let him go. That's kind of being an adolescent Christian. And back from a few weeks ago, can I just say it? It's also a way of us creating our own little God. Because we're going to let him be God and Lord of certain areas of our life, but not everything. Well, guess what? You just created your own God. Because we make him into the God that's the most convenient, that works within our lifestyle. We'll give him this, but not this. We've created our own little God. He wants either all of you or nothing. It's not a negotiation there. Because Jesus gave us his all. He expects us to give us are all back to him. And I see some of you pressing in, doing so well. And some of you I'm not sure about. Some of you are like Philip, where it's obvious. Some of you are like Simon the sorcerer, where I don't know. And I want to see you do well. But this is not between you and me. And I'm not calling you out on the carpet today. I'm just saying, be careful. I'm warning you. Don't fall into marginal, almost Christianity. Don't fall into adolescent Christianity. Grow up in the Lord and let it be about his kingdom and let it be about Christ and Christ alone. I told you earlier I was going to talk about this in talking about the word sorcery. You think about sorcery for just a second. The two words are magia, which means magic, and the other one is pharmakia. Pharmakia. P-H-A, pharmakia. Now, what is the English kind of connection to that? Pharmacy. When you go to the pharmacy, where do you go? When you go to the pharmacy, what do you get? Drugs. Yeah. You see, sorcery is interesting. When you think about sorcery, people that go to the Ouija boards, to the palm readers, to the horoscopes, and to all these other places that are out there offered. What that really is saying to these, to us and to themselves, and they're not going to admit it, is that they actually have a spiritual element in their lives. There's a spiritual element in their lives. And so sorcery fills that slot while not challenging the sin in their lives. I'm going to say that again because I don't want this to go over your head. Sorcery, and so that all-inclusive sort of word that includes horoscopes, etc., okay? Sorcery, magic. Those dark arts, when people are engaged in that at whatever level, fun stuff and not so fun stuff, when I say fun, the innocent sort of, you know, sort of dabbling, as opposed, and also the deeper parts. What they're really saying is, because these people say, well, I don't need Jesus. I don't need anything spiritual. Yeah, you do. You're dabbling in sorcery. You're admitting that you need something. There's a spiritual hole in your life. And you're trying to fill it with something, and so you're filling it with sorcery. And the reason you're doing that is because if you tried to fill it with Christ, then Christ not only would fill your heart, but he would also challenge your sinful lifestyle. And you don't want to change. You want to keep doing the way that you're doing things, but still get that spiritual itch scratched, and so you dabble in sorcery. You understand what I'm saying with that? So there's people that are out there dabbling in sorcery. And the reason is because they don't want to deal with their sin. It's their cake and eat it too syndrome. And that's why sorcery is so strong. And in fact, the Bible says in Revelation 9:21 that sorcery will become more prevalent in the last days. But that sorcery is pharmakia. Drugs. And now, some of you, many of you, maybe take, you know, drugs to help you with different, you know, cholesterol levels and stuff like that. That's not what this is talking about. What it's talking about is hallucinogenics. It's talking about whatever drugs that you would take that puts you out of your normal state of mind. It puts you into this other world. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been rescued from that in your lives. And what that does is, let's boil this back down. Pharmakia, sorcery, in this sense, has a evil, demonic root to it. The hallucinogenic drugs, the LSD, the cocaine, the marijuana, anything that you put in your body that makes you go, oh, yeah. You know what you're doing? When you go, oh, yeah, you're opening yourself up to demonic activity. That's what this means. Sorcery, pharmakia, you're opening yourself up to demonic activity. It's opening the door to some things, because I don't know if you ever talked with people that have taken drugs before, like I'm talking about, those hallucinogenics. It starts off kind of like, wow, this is really groovy, cool, so, you know, and then it turns into something more sinister, more evil. And after, as you get hooked with it and it becomes stronger in your life, there's more of a grip. Satan starts revealing himself in a much more real way. He's like, I got you now. And so now those fantasies and those places that you go turn into something that's much more sinister and much more scary. You want to get out of it, is what people tell me. It scares them. It's an evil, awful place. It's almost like a preview of what hell would be, I would imagine. But by that time, they're hooked. They're addicted. Pharmakia. Bible says in the last days, more of that is going to be more prevalent. Are we seeing an epidemic of drug abuse in our world today more than ever before? It's more prevalent. It's more available. It's awful. And it's in the church. Folks, listen, you know, it's here. There may be some of you in this place today going, yeah, actually, I smoke marijuana. You better cut it out. You're opening yourself up to the occult, to the demonic. You're opening yourself up to sorcery. Just like Simon the magician, that's another form of sorcery. Pharmakia, sorcery is the same way. And all you're doing is opening yourself up to the demonic. Marijuana is so innocent. You know what? It's legalized. So what? So is abortion, but it's murder. If it's, you know, it doesn't matter if it's a law in the land. Gay marriage is legal, but it's a sin because the Bible says so, you know? We got to stop using these as cop-outs and excuses. Just because it's the law of the land doesn't mean it's the law of here. And this is the highest law. This is what we go to when things are happening around us that contradict it. This always trumps it. This always supersedes it. So if you're smoking marijuana, stop. Stop. Stop it. Be delivered in the name of Jesus right now. I break it in the name of Jesus, Satan. You foul spirit of marijuana addiction, drug addiction. I come against you in the name of Jesus. Right now, Satan, we bind you. We break that foul spirit of drug abuse and drug addiction right now in the name of Jesus in this place. We break that addiction and that dabbling into the Ouija boards and the horoscopes and the palm reading and the psychics. In the name of Jesus, be broken. In the name of Jesus, be broken in our lives. I take that authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Not in my authority, but Jesus, you're doing this now. I thank you, God, that we're not going to be drawn to that anymore. Instead, we're going to be drawn to your spirit, your word, your things. There's no high like the Most High. We thank you for that. God, I pray that we be drawn to being high by you, in relationship with you, spending time with you, that we won't need these drugs anymore, that they're not even attracted to us anymore, that addiction is broken. There's no more hunger. There's no more tasting of it. God, I pray, too, that you'd even cause there to be no side effects, no withdrawal symptoms here. I thank you, God, for delivering us, even from drugs that we're addicted to that are prescription drugs. Anything that we're addicted to that puts us in a different state of mind, I come against it in the name of Jesus. And I break that stronghold and that addiction in each life. And I thank you, God, for delivering us today from that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me just finish this up. Aren't you glad that you may think, well, I don't think, did something happen? You just prayed for me. Did something just happen? Yeah, something just happened. Something just happened. Something just happened. When you go home, you're going to want to throw away that bag of marijuana. Just flush it down the toilet. When you go home, you're going to go through your drawers and pull out all that stuff that's sorcery derivatives. Yeah? Yeah. When you open up the newspaper, the first place you're not going to go is the horoscopes anymore. Which happens to be right next to the cartoons, which so aggravates me. Starts them off younger, you know? Seriously, the kids go, oh, let's read Charlie Brown, and then I was born in August, so what does it say today, you know? No. I'm serious. See, that's how Satan does it, though. It's true. All right. So here's the litmus test. If you're an adolescent Christian, or if you are fully maturing, if you've moved past that, if you're an almost Christian, then this is your, this is you. You promote yourself instead of promoting Christ. More so. It's all about you. It's not all about Christ. See, we're not here to promote ourselves. We're nothing. I'm nothing. Jesus, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about, say it with me. Say, it's all about Jesus. Do you believe that? Are you walking it out? See, that's the thing. If you're promoting yourself, you're an adolescent Christian. You're an almost Christian. You're like Simon the Sorcerer. That's terrible. Is Jesus a means to an end? Or is he your all in all? That's another symptom. Are you just using Jesus? Okay, I got my salvation. I put that little Jesus salvation slot right there. Check. Okay, now I'm going to move on to some other things in my life. But I got Jesus right here. He's got that little section, you know. So I'm good to go for eternity. So now what can I do for today in my life? You know, Jesus is not a means to an end. He wants to be our all in all in every area of our lives. So an almost Christian just puts him in a little slot, a little box. But a fully mature Christian says, you have access to everything. It's all yours, because it's not about me. Another thing, are you looking for a prominent position? Are you coming into this church, or have you come into church before? Or are you thinking maybe to leave this church because you can't get the position here, so you're going to go somewhere else and get that prominent position? So you can be in charge, so you can lead, so you can be prominent. See, the Bible says the first shall be last, and Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve. And if we're to be like Christ, we're to serve. The greatest of you will be the servant of all, the Bible says. It's not anything about prominent. It's all about washing people's feet. It's all about how can I serve you. Say that with me. How can I serve you? See, it's more than just a waiter or a waitress that would say that to us. We need to have that in our vernacular. How may I serve you? Say it again. Does that feel funny coming out of your mouth? If it doesn't, you're doing well. If it does, that's because you hadn't said it in a while and you need to. It needs to be part of your life. Because we're here to serve, not to be served. Right? Right? So how can you serve God's kingdom? By serving others. And not just here in the four walls, but outside too. We're here to serve. How may I serve you? We have to have a servant's heart. An adolescent Christian, it's all about me. What's in it for me? How's people going to serve me? You know, you walk out of here on Sunday morning, you say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being a great sermon, great message, a great service, I'll give it about a 6. You know, it's pretty good. And you start giving me the pros and the cons. You have me for lunch and I'm not even invited. Cut it out. I don't need you to grade me. You're not my judge. That's immature. That's adolescence. It's ridiculous. That makes you the judge. Who made you the judge? Who made you the expert? You get up here and do this. Give it a shot. turn that thing around. Listen, don't judge me. Love me. Pray for me. When you talk about me to the Lord, not to someone else. And by the way, when you talk about someone else, talk about them to the Lord, not someone else. That's gossip. Cut it out. All right. I got the metal in there. Let me pull back. Yeah. Power grab. It's all about power. I want more of me, more of power, more of influence. Instead, releasing that. See, that's what Simon was trying to do, is get the power of the Holy Spirit. Thing is we're not trying to grab the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's trying to grab us. So it's dying to ourselves. Step back and say, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. That is letting the power of the Holy Spirit grab us instead of the other way around. So that's the litmus test. Are you trying to grab power, or are you asking the power to grab you? Are you in it for the taking, or are you a giver? Are you a taker? You know, is this a buffet here this morning? You come in and you just take, and you never give anything? I mean, you walk out of here and you never lift a finger to do anything for this church or for God's kingdom. Shame on you. Don't take. Give. There's plenty of takers out there. We sure don't need a whole church full of them. Let's be a people that give. How can I serve you? How can I give? What can I do for God's glory, for God's kingdom? An immature adolescent Christian takes. Can I have the car keys, Dad? Can I have $5, Dad? Take. Can I just say this? I get more phone calls from not just people in the church, but people outside of the church, all over the place. People in the community. 95% of the phone calls, emails, or drop-bys that I get is people wanting something from me or from the church. Take. It's tiring. It's discouraging. It breaks my heart. And I'm saying, God, please. And I know that there's a lot of givers here. But I'm just letting you know, step up to the plate. Notify your mouths. Notify your bodies. Your heart's there. Now let it come out in various ways. Not just here. I'm not asking for a bunch of volunteers for the church. I'm just asking you to volunteer for God's kingdom. In some way, use your talents and abilities and time and resources for Him. Stop taking and start giving. He's given you plenty. It's time to give back. That's a mature Christian. In building your own kingdom. Listen, you know what? You're going to live 80 years, maybe more, less. The Bible said it's appointed a man wants to die, you know. And we're given a lifespan of 70, 80 years, maybe more, you know, if we live well, God's mercy and grace. But after that, what are you going to do with it? I mean, all your relatives are going to fight over it, you know, in probate. The lawyers are going to get half of it. Government's going to get the other half of it, you know, most of it. And you're gonna, well, you know, we work so hard to build our kingdom. Instead of living simply and living for God's kingdom, we push so hard for our kingdom. It's so temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. Man, everything you say, promote God's kingdom. Build His kingdom. You know that there's salvation, which is wonderful, but there's also rewards. Did you know that there's rewards for Christians? Did you know that? See, it's not that we earn salvation. That's already done. But we do earn rewards. We're going to stand before God one day. And this, I don't know if this maybe might appeal to your selfish nature, but listen to this. We're going to stand before God one day, and He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know that phrase, right? You know what He's going to be doing right then? He's going to be looking at your works. What did you do for my kingdom? And based on that, you're going to get rewards. How many like rewards programs? How many is part of a reward program? You probably got a key chain full of them, right? Those little things, you scan it, and you get a reward. You get points and stuff. Can I just present to you the most awesome reward program in all of eternity? It's called Working for God's Kingdom. Every time you do something for Him, you hear this boop and a little scan thing, and you get a little reward up there, and you're going to stand before God, and He's going to go, "Look at this." Now, you're still going to get into heaven with salvation. That's great. But, boy, I want some rewards. How about you? I want to walk in there going, you know, "All right, man. You know, I want to hear a truck go beep, beep, beep," because there's so many that it's backing up with a truck. You know, I don't want this little basket, a little gift basket thing. Great. Thank you, Brian. I want a truck backed up, beeping, double loaded. I mean, a convoy of them. Right? That means that I've spent it all. I've done it all for Him. I don't want nothing left for me. And that's what I want for you. And God's kingdom not only deserves it, but God's kingdom needs it. And if you don't do it, someone else will. Someone else is going to get the reward. So, again, appealing to your selfish nature, go for it, okay? Heart check. That's our remedy. What's the remedy to this? Because now we know the litmus test. We go, oh, man, this is pretty tough. You're really calling me on the carpet this morning. You're really stepping on my toes. Good, I've done my job. Because I'm speaking the truth in love. But what's the remedy? Check your heart. Getting back to verse 21, your heart is not right before God. You know, it just goes right back to that. All of these are matters of the heart. You know, I don't know what happened to Simon. It really doesn't say. It just kind of moves on, doesn't it? They just ministered some more and they took off. And Simon was just kind of left holding the bag, kind of like, okay, which way did he go? And I found it interesting too. Peter said, pray to God and repent. And then Simon's response was, will you pray for me? He didn't even take ownership of that. That tells me there was no relationship that he had with him. He's just, I want the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to buy it. Oh, I don't want this bad stuff to happen to me that you're telling me is going to happen. So first off, he didn't want the consequences of his sin. He wasn't concerned that he sinned. He just didn't want to get the consequences of it. Boy, isn't that human nature, huh? That was his first response. And then he said, listen, how about you pray for me? Listen, I don't need to pray for you. Nobody needs to pray for you. I mean, it's good that we pray for one another. But folks, I can't repent for you. Peter couldn't repent for Simon the sorcerer. You have to repent for yourself. This is between you and the Lord. So, yeah, I can pray for you that you would repent before the Lord, but I'm not going to repent for you. I can't. I'm only responsible for my salvation, but I'm passing this on to you. I don't know what happened to Simon. I hope that he did repent, that he turned his heart back and was genuine. But I do know that we have this opportunity here today, and I'm not sure where you are. Simon, take it or leave it, come and go. I don't know what happened with him. For us, we have that choice today. So where are you with this? Where is your heart? You know, are you an almost Christian? Or are you a genuine believer, a genuine follower? Have you given your whole heart to him? Today's a great day to check it out. Do a little heart check. Do a little heart check. You ever gone to get a physical? Check your heartbeat, put that stethoscope on there, and you know blood pressure's pretty good and all that sort of stuff. Spiritually, we're doing that right now. Let the Holy Spirit put a stethoscope to your heart. Let's do a little heart check. And that stethoscope is not going to check your heart rate as much as it is the cleanliness of it. He's checking inside. See what's in there that doesn't belong. Let's do a heart check.